We began to look at the first part of Matthew chapter 6 verse 10, which says, "Thy kingdom come," last week. And we said, when we talk of thy kingdom, we are talking of the kingdom of God. We're talking of God's rule, God's reign, God's realm. Indeed, God's regime, God's government. And we're saying that God's government should come, should arrive, should enter, should be set up, should be established, should be expanded, should be extended. That's what "let your kingdom come," or "thy kingdom come." That's what it means. And we mentioned that when we talk of the kingdom of God arriving or coming, we're talking of God establishing his government, his rule, the way he does things, to establish it in our hearts, to establish it in our homes, to establish it in every area of our lives, in all that pertains to us. We are saying, let your order, the order of God, the authority of God, let it be enthroned upon the earth. We noted that when God's government comes, no other government can stay there. The government of the devil is thrown out. Even the government of self must be thrown away. Otherwise, the full import and impact of God's kingdom coming can never be realized. We said, let your kingdom come also means that God's light should be revealed in the midst of darkness, so that indeed everything that is contrary to God is thrown away and God is enthroned. The Bible says the light of God shines in darkness and darkness cannot comprehend it. Finally, we said it's a call to let the glory of God come. When the glory of God comes, everything that is contrary to God must be cleared away completely and the glory of God remains. I think that's where we stopped last week. We want to continue from there this week as we look at Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Still discussing that prayer aspect of thy kingdom come. The prescribed manner of praying. Thy kingdom come. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not about food. It's not about meat. It's not about drink. It's something deeper. Something far, far deeper than we can imagine. That's why one of the reasons why we find many people not being able to effectively pray this prayer, thy kingdom come. Because they assume the kingdom of God to be meat and drink. Remember that the prayer we're talking about is a prayer that is prayed by faith. It is a prayer that is prayed in faith. It is a prayer that is prayed based on our faith, our trust, our belief in God. You can pray the same prayer without believing God. It doesn't mean anything. You merely recited a poem or something. It doesn't mean anything. But when you pray this prayer in faith, you are asking God in faith, trusting him to come into your life and remove everything that is contrary to him in your life. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Turn with me. Leave a finger there, please. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In that chapter, Bible tells us how the Lord fed thousands of men, women, and children from just 2 pieces of fish and 5 loaves of bread. And then, after they had left, when the people saw how much they had eaten, they began to look for him. In fact, they wanted to make Jesus their king. In verse 26, when they finally cornered him, let's just read from verse 24. Bible says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. They came seeking who? Jesus. Jesus is the ruler of the kingdom. He's the author and finisher of our eternal salvation. He reigns in that kingdom. So they came seeking him. They came seeking the king of the kingdom. They came seeking the kingdom. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Listen to what the king answered them. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. They were going to Jesus because they ate bread. Like many people today,
For them, thy kingdom come simply means more food, more drink, a better job, marriage, children, cars, and so on and so forth. Things that perish, private jets, and all kinds of things. We want to rule, we want to reign, we want to be CEO, I want to be president, I want to be governor. They seek Jesus, they seek the kingdom for things that perish.
The Lord is telling you and I today, thy kingdom come is not a prayer that is to be prayed by men who seek things that perish. It is to be prayed by men who seek things that endure unto eternity.
Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom that continues to increase. It never decreases unto eternity. It is an eternal kingdom. It is not an earthly kingdom. It can begin for you whilst you are alive, but it will terminate only in eternity. And only those who seek it for its eternal value can truly benefit from it.
It is possible to be fed in that kingdom. Don't get me wrong. It's possible to drink in that kingdom. It's possible to be healed in that kingdom. It's possible for things to happen in your life in that kingdom. But that is not the basis of the kingdom. That is not the reason why you should seek the kingdom. That is not the reason why you should pray, thy kingdom come. Some people erroneously believe, because it is true that when the kingdom of God comes, there are many things, annexures, that follow the kingdom. But we don't seek the kingdom for the annexures. We seek the kingdom for the king. It is because of him that the kingdom exists. If you remove him, there is no kingdom. So the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 verse 17. It says the kingdom is not about eating and drinking. It's not about partying. It's not about merriment. It's not about self. It's not about getting something for yourself. It's about righteousness. It's about peace. It's about joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness is God's claim of authority over man, as against man's authority over himself. So if you really want to be a part of this kingdom, then the reality of it is, you are totally surrendering your authority over your own life, and you are handing it over to the one who has his claim over that life.
Righteousness in opposition to lawlessness and injustice is about God's justice and God's judgment being enthroned in a man's life, being enthroned in a place. You cannot pray thy kingdom come and be lawless. You cannot pray thy kingdom come and be practicing injustice, be practicing cruelty. You cannot pray thy kingdom come and not pay a fair wage to your employees.
It's not about going to church. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's about doing what is right. The kingdom of God is about God's standard that is accepted by man. Not about man seeking to establish his own standard.
Thy kingdom come
is a prayer that seeks to establish the standard of God in a man's life. The standard of God in a man's home. The standard of God in a man's business. The standard of God in a man's vocation.
A standard
that can only be found in the word of God.
A standard that no man
can give. Others may be paying peanuts. You will pay fair wages. And you pay fair wages not because you want them to work hard. You are paying fair wages because it is the standard of your king. I hope you understand what I'm saying.
When you pray thy kingdom come,
you are seeking to establish standards of the Almighty in whatever you do.
We cannot bring the standards of traditions, the standards of our brothers and our sisters, our own standards. This is how we do it.
It's about how does he, the Almighty, want it done. That's the standard. That's the righteousness we're talking about.
It's about the imputing, the imparting upon man by God of this standard, thus enabling man to please God. Honestly speaking, if you do your business outside of God's standard, you cannot please God. If you run a church outside of God's standard, you cannot please. In fact, you are an abomination before God. So when we pray thy kingdom come, it is something that is imputed in us by God, and it is for our benefit. It enables us, therefore, to be pleasing to God.
Thy kingdom come is a prayer that says, Lord, I accept your claim to my life. I accept your standard for my life, because your standard is right. Any other standard is wrong.
Thy kingdom come is a prayer that says, let your standard be established, and let it be expanded and extended in my life.
Thy kingdom come is saying, let your justice and your judgment replace the setup in opposition to the justice and judgment of man and of the devil. You cannot pray thy kingdom come and you see a man being cheated and you join with those who are cheating that man. You can't. It's a prayer that brings us into partnership with God in establishing His righteousness, in establishing His right standard. Honestly speaking, if we pray this prayer, just that little portion, every day of our lives, permitting God in faith to actually come and reign in our lives, there will be an anger in your heart for the kind of things that we see on the streets of our cities, all over the world. I'm not talking of Nigeria alone. All over the world. You will begin to see great injustice. You will see how a nation will support another nation. You see some nations, they will support one president who is oppressing his people. As long as they can get the resources of that country away, they are happy. Then when they try to go to this other country to get the resources of that country, and that country says no, they will go and wage war against that country. You begin to see the injustice around. You begin to see how a government that has the resources of the nation that belongs to everybody, and some people in that government begin to take it upon themselves. When it's time to vote, you will vote right. But no, we pray it, and yet we seek food, we seek drink, and we do the wrong things. As the prayer my wife used to pray, she said, may the thing that we will eat and drink not make us to do wrong. The Bible says, there's a particular scripture that says in the Bible that let the rod of the wicked not rest on the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous dip his hand, put forth his hand into iniquity. That's let thy kingdom come. Let thy kingdom come has many facets when we talk of righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 30, there's a prayer that a man prayed. Proverbs 30, let's look at that prayer very quickly. He prayed the prayer, and it's an indictment on the kind of prayers we pray today when it comes to asking for things for ourselves. Proverbs chapter 30. It says from verse 7 to 9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Give us this day our daily just enough. Lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is the right prayer when it comes to financial or physical prosperity. It's not excess. And when excess comes, you know, it's not for you alone. It's for distribution. That's what let thy kingdom come means in the area of righteousness. We ask for God's justice, God's judgment to come. Let me tell you something about thy kingdom come. It is never pleasing to the flesh. It can never be pleasing. In fact, it is warfare. It is a battle that seeks to kill the flesh. I mean kill it. Not subdue it, but kill it. Annihilate it completely. Because by the time you see the justice of God, and God tells you to go ahead and do that justice, it will be pinching you. Because there is no way to not affect you. The Bible says, the word of God is a double-edged sword. Somebody said the sword of God cuts both ways. It can cut you, it can cut somebody else. Depends on where you are standing. When Joshua was going to conquer, was going to attack Jericho, and was on the plain, and he saw Jesus coming, not knowing who he was, he said to him, are you a friend or are you a foe? Are you for us or are you against us? And what did the Lord answer? Neither. Neither. The question is, are you for me? And I ask all of you today, are you for God or are you against him? I think they asked one politician in America some years ago. They said, is God really for us? And the politician answered the press people. He said, you've asked the question the wrong way. The question should be, are we for God? That's what thy kingdom come means. Are you for God? If you are for God, you will welcome that kingdom. If you are not for God, you will fight against that. You may not carry arms physically, but deep inside of you, there will be rebellion against that kingdom. You will do things contrary to that kingdom. You will act in a manner that suggests that you don't want the kingdom to come, even though you are saying thy kingdom come. I am reminded of a story. I don't know whether it was true or fable. There was this chief whom everybody said they loved. The chief was about to die. And they called the native doctor. Native doctor came and said, we need to sacrifice somebody so that the chief can live. And since many of you love the chief, there's only one thing we are going to do. We are going to throw this white feather. On whose head it lands, that person will be the one. They said, we love the king, we love the chief, we love the chief. We love the chief. They're blowing the feather away from their heads, but with another voice saying, we love the chief. Is what we do. Thy kingdom come, but we act in rebellion to the word of God. Thy kingdom come, but we don't love our brothers and our sisters. Thy kingdom come, but we harness everything to ourselves and keep it in our pocket. Thy kingdom come, and we are covetous. It is warfare, brothers and sisters. It strips us of self. Again, it says, not only is it righteousness, There's an and. It's a righteousness and peace. We're talking of a state of rest that signifies the absence of what? Strife. Or the end of strife. We're talking of a state of affairs in which you end your fight with God. The man who is still fighting with God cannot have any rest. The day a man comes to Christ, that is the day he actually begins to rest. You remember last week we spoke about the demon. When the demon is driven out of a man, what does he do? He begins to look for quiet places where he can go and cause torment. But when the kingdom of God comes, it gives you rest. And when that demon goes about and cannot find a place where he can find rest, he will return and see whether this man has done something about allowing the kingdom to be established. Some of us have problems at home. We have problems, one problem or the other. We run to God, and God gives us his peace. And the moment we have that peace, we vanish and we depart. Unfortunately, the demon, not finding a place of rest, returns and begins to trouble us. Then we come back again to church because we think the church is a hospital. The church is not a hospital. The church is actually a home, a family, the family of God, where we remain with God and we seek his all that he is. The peace of God is a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. That's peace. I'm sure you know many rich men who don't have peace. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You can see them on our roads. They are moving faster than a jet on the main road. With sirens, they are afraid that somebody will shoot them. They have all the power and yet they are troubled. But when the peace of God comes into your life, it doesn't matter what guns are trained at you, you have peace. You're undisturbed. You know, pata, the end of this whole thing is I will be in heaven. Shoot. But today, what prayers do we pray? Let all my enemies fall down and die. I shall not die. I shall live. To declare. Meanwhile, they want to live, but when it's time to declare, they never declare the word of God. To declare the word of God in the land of the living is a big fat lie. They just want to live. That's all. I think it was Bob Marley or Peter Tosh who sang a song. Said everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. The peace of God keeps you untroubled. The Lord said, my peace I give you. In this world you will have tribulations, but I'm giving you my peace. Don't worry. Just stay and rest in it. The peace of God is the end of hostility, the end of quarrel between God and between man and his maker. As a result of the mercy of God being poured out. We look at a madman. A madman is a man that is troubled. For such a man we can pray, Father, let your kingdom come into this man's life. There is a story that extends from Mark chapter 4 and jumps into Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 4 from verse 35, the Lord said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. And they got into a boat. And as they were going, there arose a storm. He was sleeping, resting. And there they were, toiling and bailing out water up and down because the kingdom of God had not yet come to their hearts. Eventually, one of them will remember, look at, we are 13. Only 12 of us are bailing water. Where is the master? This one is not a matter of master. Don't you care? We are about to sink. And the Lord stood and said to the waves, peace be still. And what happened immediately? All the trouble, all the foaming, all the turmoil, all the turbulence ceased instantly. That's what happens when the kingdom of God comes into a man's heart. And as if that was not enough, when they landed on the other side in chapter 5, they encountered a madman, the man popularly known as the madman of Gadara. This was a madman par excellence, if there's anything like that. They would tie him with chains, metal chains. He would break the chains. That's not a human being, that's a demon. He would take something and begin to tear himself and cut himself, tear his body. They would put him in the house, he would run to the graveyard. He was living among the tombs. Only madmen do those things. Only people who are possessed with demons, people who are troubled internally, do such things. I remember in 2000, I think it was 2008, the chairman of one big parastatal in this country was caught in a cemetery, naked. He had burnt money, soaked the money inside water, and was taking his bath in the cemetery. That's a man who is troubled. And what was the reason? He wanted to keep his job as chairman. You are not the owner of the parastatal. Then you were appointed. That's all. But he was hold on to it. So he took hundreds of thousands of naira, burnt it with fire, poured the ashes inside water, as his marabout had told him what to do. That man went to church, I'm sure, because he had a Christian name. But he carried a bucket of water, put ashes inside, and went into a cemetery, and was taking his bath, stark naked, a chairman. Meanwhile, if we had seen him, if he wasn't caught that night, then the morning when we see him, he would be wearing his suit. We say, wow, what a man of elegance. But inside of him, trouble. demons afflicting him, greed pursuing him. That was the state of that man in Gadara that day. When the Lord met with him, he was troubled, tormented. The Bible says about how the demons were tearing him apart. Eventually, the Lord cast them out of that man. When the inhabitants of the area came, they said they saw the man. That was what they said. They saw the man in his right frame of mind. What has happened to the man? The kingdom of God had come. Peace come to that man's life. Are you troubled? My prayer is that the kingdom of God will come into your life. Not only was he calm, he was actually listening to the word of God. The people that you would have thought would have been happy, they sent the demon Jesus in their territory. He should go. He should leave them alone. Because when the demons left the man, they went into the pigs. And the pigs, with the demon, ran into the water. And all the pigs died. They were more interested in the pigs than in the man. There are people like that here. Maybe here. Maybe somewhere in this city. I remember watching one film. It's about Rwanda. Hotel Rwanda. They were killing. There was genocide taking place. And so they brought a bus to take the foreigners out, the whites, out of the place. And you could see the whites clutching to their dog, a poor tiny puppy, inside the bus. And they didn't care about the citizens of that nation that had hosted them, who were about to be killed. But they were clutching to a dog. There are many people who are troubled about many things. It is the coming of the kingdom of God that brings peace, calm. The peace of God is a deliverance. A freedom from all distresses brought and caused by sin. The Bible says sin is a reproach. That reproach brings distress. Sin, if you could smell it in the spiritual realm, is worse than a combination of feces and dead things put together spiritually. That's why you will notice that anywhere there is any demonic influence, the smell is horrible. Go to any prison cell. How many of you have visited a prison cell before? From the gate of the police station, you start smelling it. Sin, the smell of sin is worse than that smell. To have the peace of God in your life is to be delivered from that smell. Is to have a fragrance that brings people to you. That brings the goodness of God to you. When a smell is putrid, you have flies more. Is that not so? A woman who dresses to attract men is like sin attracting flies. That's what happens. The day that woman finds the peace of God, she will dress like a sane person. On the streets of this city and many cities around the world, there are many tormented souls walking about. Have you seen what women wear these days? The only thing that is not showing is the skin. Every other thing is showing. And they say they are wearing trousers outside. They are disturbed souls. They need the kingdom of God. If you have that kingdom in your life, honestly speaking, all those nonsense will cease. Thy kingdom come. With respect to peace, is to pray. Let strife between you, God, and me, let it cease. Thy kingdom come. With respect to peace, is to pray. Lord, I surrender all to you. That's what that prayer is about. It's not just about the righteousness or the right standards of God being established in a man's life. But it's also about that man allowing the peace of God to reign in his life, having surrendered all to God. He goes on, that Romans 14, 17, he says, it is righteousness and peace and what? Joy. But it is a joy that is qualified. It's a joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not just an ordinary joy. Someone said that the difference between joy and happiness is that happiness is based on happenings. Joy, regardless of what is happening, you have it. That's what joy is. Joy is that state of rejoicing in replacement of sorrow. Even when they tell you that somebody you love has died, instead of grieving as though there's no hope, you grieve with joy in your heart. Particularly where that person died in the Lord. It is the man who dies outside of Christ that creates a problem for us when we are grieving. Because now we have a problem. Do we grieve as though he has gone to heaven when we know he has not gone? I remember talking to a man in the US some years ago. And the man was telling me how his brother committed suicide. And that some years later, he had a dream where he saw his brother in heaven. Hi! I shook my head. Would I tell him that, sir, your brother is in heaven? I didn't know what to say to him. I shook my head. A man committed suicide and went to heaven. The devil gave you that dream. Somehow, in my heart, I knew that this man knew he was lying to himself. Many of us would like to believe that our loved ones are in heaven when we knew how they lived. You remember, what's his name now? Balaam. When Balaam saw what God wanted to do with Israel, he said, oh, that I may die the death of the righteous. And after he said that, what did he do next? He went to teach Balak how to cause Israel to stumble because he wanted more. How did he die? He died the death of a wicked man. You cannot live wickedly and die the death of a righteous man. And I tell you the truth, you cannot live a righteous man, cannot live as a righteous man and die the death of a wicked man. It's not possible. The Bible says, precious in the sight of God is the death of all his sins. If you are a true child of God, the Bible, God himself said, you are like the apple of his eye. Do you know what the apple of your eye is? That tiny thing. Have you ever seen anything that has touched it before? No, but somehow the eyelids close. Your hand moves. There is a reflex action that protects anything that comes there. That's how you are to God, if you are righteous. If his kingdom is in you, that's how. That's the joy that we have. So even when death is coming, we have joy. I'm sure you have you've heard stories like this before, where a man is about to die. People are sobbing. And they say, why are people crying? Stop crying. I've seen my transport is coming. I've seen the two angels that are coming to take me. Have you heard stories like that before? They say, when you get to church, tell pastor that nobody should cry. Tell pastor that they should praise God for me. I've seen where I'm going to. And I'm sure you've also heard stories of people on the deathbed shouting, I beg. Hey, they don't come. I don't want to go. Have you heard such stories before? Even in death, they don't know joy. That's what we mean by the joy in the Holy Ghost. It is a joy that can only be given through the Spirit of God. If a man does not have the Spirit of God in him, if he lets him go to church from morning till night, he doesn't experience that joy. Thy kingdom come is to have this inexpressible joy in your heart. In spite of the turmoil around you, you have that joy. They told, I heard there was a competition on art, and they were asking somebody to draw, they asked them to draw peace, to make a painting of peace. And there were many paintings of serenity, of the clouds, of the skies, of, you know, a calm tree, and so on and so forth. But the one that won the award was, I wouldn't use the location they used, I'll use a location that we are familiar with. They showed a dove drinking water in Diop Market. That is peace. You know the way Diop Market is. In everybody's, and yet, you can be, inside that trouble, you can be calm. That's the kind of joy we're talking about. Even though there's distress around you, even though banks are failing, even though you have lost your job, even though the landlord is coming to threaten you and everything, the joy is where? It's inside. It is not about anything external. It's about what is happening inside of you. I'm sure you must have seen one or two people like that. Nothing moves them. They are going to start saying, glory be to God. And you see him smiling and you're wondering, do you have a plan? I don't know. I'm going home to sleep. He's not carrying a letter to Pastor, man of God. Something don't happen, no, we get to pray. Let's have the man who, when you beg to fast and have vigil, refuse to have vigil. He will tell the man of God, I'm ready to fast now for this. Let them rescind this sack letter. That man doesn't know the joy of the Holy Spirit. Thy kingdom come is to pray. Let my joy be full, which is the result of God coming into a life where he is in charge. There's no way God would take charge of a life and that life will not be filled with joy. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. From verse 6 to verse 8. Or let me read it from verse 3 to give it a full, or let's take it from verse 1 to give it a very full picture. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Basically talking to Christians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has what? Begotten us again. We have been born again to a living hope, not a dead hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what gives us the living hope. If Christ did not resurrect, our hope is dead. The Bible says, in fact, that of all men, we are to be considered the most miserable because we are peddling a gospel that is dead. That our Messiah died but rose again on the third day. And we are not just risen or begotten again to living hope, but to one, to an inheritance what? Incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It is not the inheritance that your father leaves for you on earth. A house, a car, a job, a business that is taking off, an estate. No. Because those things, they will be corrupted, they are defilable, and they fade away. This one is incorrupt. Nothing can corrupt it. Nothing defiles it. It's like stainless steel. And it never perishes.
Who are kept is left for reserved in heaven. Where is it reserved, please?
Your inheritance is not on earth.
It's in heaven. And it's reserved or kept for you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
That is what is waiting for all those who come into this kingdom of God. That's why there's so much rejoicing. When people understood these things, they had joy. It is the man who does not understand that there's something waiting for him somewhere who begins to grovel after things here.
Let me ask you a question, and I want you to give me an answer. And we're talking of earthly things now. If the ambassador of the United States of America comes into this place now and says that, well, you guys are not many here, I'm going to give each one of you visa lottery to relocate permanently to America as citizens on one condition. You are kind to each other. If somebody steps on your leg, what would you say? What would you say? They step on your leg. What would you say? Some say, sorry. Sorry, it's my leg that was on the way. No, don't be angry. Some say, thank you very much. Thank you. God bless you. Why? Because you want to get something that will go, that will perish.
Here, we're talking of a kingdom that can never perish. And God says, live right. And we are struggling. We are arguing with God.
But that, where we are going to is verse 6 through 8. It says, in this, knowing these things, in this you greatly what? Rejoice. This eternal thing in heaven. You greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I don't know where we learned that if you give your life to Christ, you have no troubles. If you give your life to Christ, trouble just started. Because the devil does not want you to enjoy it. So he's going to keep troubling you. But because the joy of God is in you, what will happen? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You have that joy on the inside. It's not about what is happening outside. In verse 7, it says that the genuineness of your faith, your belief, your trust, your hope in God, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ is revealed, they will find that my trust in Him had nothing to do with things. It had everything to do with Him. They will find that it was genuine. It was not because I wanted some temporary relief from something. And the verse 8, it says, whom, having not seen, this is Jesus, we have not seen Him, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, and full of glory. It is a joy that cannot be expressed. It is a joy that is best experienced. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, from verse 5 to 8, how Philip went to Samaria, a city in Samaria, and began to preach the gospel with signs and wonders following. And the Bible says there was joy in the city. It was the gospel, and it brought joy in the city. The gospel of Christ crucified. The gospel of Christ crucified and resurrected. It brought joy. You see, in those days, the people of the world, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, they knew that the Jews were chosen people, they were the chosen people of God. So if they wanted to have anything to do with God, they had to apply to become Jewish citizens. You had to be a citizen of a citizen of Israel, which meant you had to go through circumcision, which was a painful thing. And after you have been circumcised, you must now go and learn the Torah, the five books of Moses. You must recite it, you must be able to recite it. It was a tedious process for them. A very tedious thing for them to do. And then even after they had done all of that, they still were not able to enter certain parts of the temple. Then they brought the gospel and said, God has thrown open the gates that all may come in. They said, I don't have to be circumcised again. I don't have to go and learn Hebrew. I don't have to become a Jew. I am accepted as I am. They had joy. But we don't have that meaning today for ourselves. The meaning we have given to the gospel is meat and drink. Eating and drinking. That's all the meaning we have to the gospel. Give your life to Christ, money go day, yaf, yaf. Give your life to Christ, job go come, yaf, yaf. Give your life to Christ, you go day, marry. If it's possible, they will tell you that you marry 5 wives. Give your life to Christ and everything will change. But these people understood what was happening. They understood that they were entering into a covenant that they couldn't have entered into under Judaism. They realized that they were getting access to God through Jesus Christ directly. Unlike in the other one, they were going through a priest. Here they had to go through the Son of God. The
There was great joy because they understood what they were enjoying here.
I ask you this question.
Do you understand what the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about?
Because if you don't understand it, if you don't appreciate it, let me use the word not understand. If you don't appreciate it, you cannot be thankful even when things are going bad. But when you appreciate it, you will give thanks even when things are wrong.
Because the Bible says, for all things and in all things, give thanks.
Why? Because we know that all things work together for good for them who love God. So when it seems like it's bad, I know that it's going to be good for me.
So I'm excited.
Paul wrote and said, I think in Romans chapter 5 it is, verses 3 and 4. He said, we can also rejoice in tribulation, in trials, knowing that these things, they work for our own good, bringing us to become patient. And patience teaches us to build ourselves as children of God. Children of God who have a hope in the expectation, a living hope that's not going to be destroyed.
They had that joy.
So when we pray, thy kingdom come. Brethren, we're not praying, let your bread and chewing gum and biscuits and mineral come.
No.
When we pray, thy kingdom come, it's not, Father, that marriage, Father, that brother, Father, that sister, that job, that contract.
No.
That's not the essence. The essence is, Lord, your righteousness, your peace, and your joy. Let it come. Let it be established in my life. Let it be established in everything that concerns me. In other words, every act of selfishness, let it be thrown away. Every act of covetousness, let it vanish. All those sexual immorality, let it be removed. All those beer parlor bodies and beer parlor, beer drinking, let it end. That's what you are saying. You are actually inviting a kingdom of power to come into your weak body and dwell. To come into your own weakness and establish its strength. Whenever the kingdom of God comes into a man's life, that man becomes a changed man. I'm sure if we ask you to draw a sketch of Samson, if you were an artist and we said, draw Samson. I'm sure you're going to draw Samson as a man with muscles. Is that not so? You're a very strong man. Is that not how you're going to draw him? But that was not Samson. Samson was frailer than frail. It was the Holy Spirit in him that made him to be powerful. Samson was just an ordinary man. That was why they were awed about him. How do we conquer this man? When David overran Goliath, he was a 17-year-old boy. He was not even qualified to join the army of Israel. And yet he used a stone and a catapult to bring Goliath down. Why? Because the kingdom of God was in him. The kingdom of power. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now when he, that is Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. I'd like somebody who has Amplified, NLT, Good News to get ready so that we can read that. Verse 21. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's not something you'll be looking for. And they say, oh, if you come there, the kingdom of God, there, you go there. Mm-mm, it's not about that. It's in you. It will be put inside you. And when it is put in each one of us, and we gather together like this, what do we have? We have the kingdom among men. Let me have the Amplified, if you have Amplified. NLT, okay. Just know 20, 20.
The kingdom of God can be detected by visible signs.
Cannot be detected by visible signs. It's not something that you can detect by visible signs, by observation. I asked somebody once. I said, are you born again? He said, yes. I said, give me your testimony. He said, every time I pray, God answers me. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. How do I know I'm born again? Because the kingdom of God is there. Suddenly, I not only know the difference between right and wrong, I have the ability to do right. I am not troubled by anything. I have calm in my heart. Regardless of what is happening, the joy of God is in me. That is the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. It's not observation. If you're talking of, I know that I'm born again because I don't drink beer.
I don't womanize, I don't tell lies, I don't do this. You are telling a big fat lie yourself. That's not how the kingdom of God is detected. It is what is happening inside of. That's the kingdom of God. Yeah.
Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, he replied to them saying, the kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display.
Or with visible display. You want to read one, Emma? The message, have you? Just verse 20.
Jesus grilled by the Pharisees on when the kingdom of God will come. Answer, the kingdom of God doesn't come by counting the days on the calendar.
It's not about, okay, let's look at this. So when we say the kingdom of God is within you, what are we talking about? Because when we pray, let your kingdom come, what are we talking about? We are talking about the manifestation of the nature of God in a man. Because when the kingdom of God comes into a man's life, that man ceases to be who he used to be. He immediately becomes a son of God. That's what it means to be born again. And it is only a son of God that can enter into heaven. That's the bottom line. It's only the son of God, a son of God, a child of God. And we detect that nature by his character and his conduct. So to a large part, many of us are still a work in progress. But in progress means that progressively we are changing. We are changing. We are changing. Many of you remember that song. He's changing me from earthly things to the heavenly, his glory and image to perfect in me. The joy of God shown, the love of God shown to the world. You don't know that song? From glory to glory, he's changing me, changing me. You don't know it. He's changing me. He's changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His glory and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. You don't know that song? Where have you people been? What have you people been singing? We have to learn that song. That is what the kingdom of God does. Once it comes in, you remember, like I told you last week, in those days when the military took over, gradually you begin to see soldiers who were in the barracks on the streets. You begin to see people in battle fatigue taking over. You go to the radio station, the GM is wearing a military uniform. You go to Ministry of Transport, the commissioner is wearing a military uniform. You start wondering, what's going on? I thought these are supposed to be civilians. The military have taken over. In the same way, when the kingdom of God comes into your life, it begins to take over every area of your life. It begins to change you to be like God, to be like Christ. Everything about you, gradually, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, you are changing. You are changing. You are changing. If you are not changing, the kingdom of God has not come. Because the kingdom of God must bring change. And it is as a result of this change that we pray, thy kingdom come. Because when the kingdom of God comes, your life cannot but change. It's not possible. It cannot but change. It just has to change. That madman of Gadara, after the kingdom of God came into his life, we never heard again that they tied him with chains. Did you hear about that? In fact, when Jesus was about to go, what did he do? He said, please let me follow you. Jesus said, no, don't follow me. Go to your city and tell them what God has done for you. Did the man stop at one city? He went to the 10 cities. He went to Decapolis. And he began to announce, look at me. I used to be a madman, but look at me. My life has changed. I don't know how many of you remember. Many of you are very young people here. There used to be a song in the 70s. In fact, in 1971. They called, I think it was Apua. You don't know that song? Yeah, Apua. Apua, or something. You don't know that song? My goodness. There was a man like that in this city. They called him Aquila. It was a song that they sang concerning that man. He was a madman. He would trek from Port Harcourt to Aba and back. He lived in the cemetery. They would give him clothes. He would remove it. They would try and give him a small, build a small tent for him to sleep under. He would go to the cemetery yard to sleep. Then one day, nobody knew what happened. They saw people gather. Aquila was preaching. What had happened? He had met Jesus. He was wearing clothes in the right frame of mind. They sang a song concerning him. He became an evangelist, preaching about what God had done. And everybody saw that this used to be happening. He's now preaching the good, the gospel. I want to challenge you today. Has that change happened to you? Has that change happened to you? I think it was Sonny Okosu who sang that song. There's a great change in my life. Since I met Christ, that change has taken place in my life. I don't know what songs we are listening to today, but these are the songs that we should be listening to. Songs that challenge us. So that if we have not changed, we should ask ourselves, what happened since I claimed to have met with Christ? Has there been a change in my life since I met with Jesus? Maybe I've not been praying, thy kingdom come. Or maybe I've been saying it, but I have not yet submitted my life. I've been saying it, but I've not submitted my life. I've prayed, oh, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth by God. I will say it. And then the next moment, I'm doing something contrary to God. But by the time you pray that prayer in faith, believing God, and the kingdom of God comes into your life, my brother, my sister, you are going to be changed. You see, those people who are chasing after money, you will not be like them. You will be content. That song we sang at the beginning, Jesus will indeed be enough for you. Others will be running all over the place looking for one thing or another. Jesus will be enough for you. He will meet your needs. I'm not talking of your wants, but your needs. Like a father, if you see little children, I think I use an example here, but I might as well repeat it today. Can you imagine you, a father or a mother, you come home, you see your 3-year-old daughter or 3-year-old son, he's pensive, he's thinking. Have you seen a 3-year-old thinking? Have you ever seen them sit down and like this? Yes, he's worried. And you say, what are you worried? He said, I'm wondering how to pay my school fees. 3-year-old. I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat next. Have you ever seen that before? When the kingdom of God comes into your life, God becomes your father. All that thinking you have been thinking, the end, he provides. You're not laboring to eat. He gives you food. It's not the reason why you are there. You are there because your nature is evil. And if that nature remains, you are going to hell. But when he comes, that nature is removed and the new nature is put in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, it's a scripture we all know very well. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We translate it creation. It is true, it's a new creation, but it's a new creature. He's not an animal. He's no longer a human being. He's a spiritual being. He's a new creature. He's created anew. And in being a new creature, we see the transformation. We see the change. We're not talking of the transformation agenda of PDP. Mm-mm. We're talking of a transformation that actually takes place in a man's life. That you will see. They say, eh? He says this person, he didn't know what happened. He has changed. Let's bow our heads. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. To pray thy kingdom come in my life and pray it in faith. That is the only prayer I want you to pray this morning. Thy kingdom come in my life. And let us begin to see the transformation of God take place in your life. Let us begin to see the regime of God coming to bear rule in your life. Talk to God this morning. That's the only prayer you're going to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Let your righteousness come. Let your peace come. Let your joy in the Holy Ghost come. Let your light and your life come. Let your authority be established in my life. Let your rule, your reign, let it come forcefully in my life. Anyone, anything in me that is saying no, flush it out, kick it out of the place. I give you permission. Come and change my life. Change my nature. Remove the old wicked and evil nature. And bring the nature of the Son of God into my life. The nature that is submissive to God. Remove the rebellion in my heart. Take it away. Remove the deception that is in my heart. That I will go to church in the morning and be in a beer parlor in the evening. That I will go to church in the morning and be in the native doctor's house in the afternoon. Be attending a traditional meeting in the evening, drinking shinaps and saying that I'm a Christian. That you change forever in my life. If you are here this morning, as you are praying that prayer, you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. In addition to that prayer, I want to pray for you. You come to the front here, and I'll pray for you. You have never given your life to Christ before. Or you have done that, but you are backsliding, and you want to come today and say, no, I want this kingdom forcefully in my life. You just get up from where you are, come to the front here, I'll pray with you. The rest of us, talk to God. Talk to God. Tell him, let your kingdom come in my life today. Let your reign be in my life. Let your rule take place in my life. Let your power be established in my life. Let your authority be planted in my life. Let your righteousness, your peace, your joy in the Holy Ghost, let it rest inside of me. And let the turmoil, let the troubles, let those things that are arisen in me by reason of sin, let them be flushed out. Completely flushed out.
Reign in me, sovereign Lord, reign in me. Reign in me, sovereign Lord, reign in me. Captivate my soul. Establish there your throne. Let your kingdom come, O Lord. Let your will be done. Reign in me. Reign in me. Sovereign Lord. Reign in me, reign in me, sovereign Lord, reign in me, reign in me, reign in me, sovereign Lord. Reign in me, captivate my soul,
captivate my soul,
establish there your throne, let your kingdom come, O Lord. Let your will be done. Reign in me.
Reign in me.
Sovereign Lord. Reign.
Let's talk to God concerning. Let Him come and reign in us. Let Him come and capture our hearts. Let it come and capture our hearts. So that our hearts are sold out to, completely to Him. Our hearts have His undivided attention. Talk to the Lord. That nothing will be able to steal our hearts away from Him. That His authority will be established therein. Talk to God, brethren. Talk to God, brethren. The Bible says the kingdom of God is in power. It's not just about talking. We can see it in your nature changing. We can see it in the transformation taking place in your life. It's time to talk to God and say, Lord, I don't want this life I'm living. This life of sin and sinfulness. I want to begin to live the right life. The life of righteousness. The life of righteousness. The life of Christ. The very life of Christ. Where He was obedient to the Father. Even the obedience that led Him to the cross. Brethren, talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord concerning your life. Father, let your kingdom come in my life. Let your kingdom come in my life. Oh, King of glory, let your kingdom come in my life. Let your kingdom come in your life. Let your kingdom take firm root deep in my heart. Every government, every regime that is contrary to you, flush them out. Kick them out. Annihilate them. Let them exist no more. Take over every department of my life, within me and outside of me. Take over my home. Take over my job, my ministry. My vocation. Take over my goals, my ambition. Take over everything that pertains to me. My marriage. My children. My business, my job. My thoughts. My dreams. My vision. My goals. Take over everything, Lord. Take over everything, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come in my life. Let your kingdom come in my life, Father. Let your kingdom come in my life, Almighty God. Let your kingdom come in my life, Lord. Let the power that is released at the coming of your kingdom, let it begin to take possession of every area, every sphere, every square area of my life. Let it be clear that I stand with God, that I am for God. Let it be clear to all and sundry. Those who used to know me, let them know me now as somebody who is for you and for you alone. Let it be clear that I will not compromise concerning you. Oh, brethren, you are not praying as you should be praying. Thy kingdom come. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God suffers violence. Violent people are taking it by force. There is a lifestyle that those who have the kingdom in them live. In the spiritual, it's warfare. They stand in defiance to the devil. They say to the devil, come what may, we stand with God. They say to the devil, we will suffer for the sake of Christ. Kingdom glory. You're changing me, from earthly things to the heavenly. Oh, your glory and image to perfect in me the love of God shown to the world. Yes. Let me become that ambassador that you've always wanted me to be. That ambassador that is demonstrating what the kingdom of God is about. Demonstrating your love. Demonstrating your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your favor, your righteousness, your peace, your joy, your authority. Makotorika brakandaleke. Rikakalika makotoreke brasakandaleke. Reketeleke makandayareke broso kondoreke. Makataleke broso kondoreke keke makatayareke. Let your glory. Yes, Lord. We affirm, still all. Hear us as we call. Fill us now. Let your glory fall. Oh, let it fall, Lord. Hear us as we call. Hear us as we call. Fill us now. Fill us, Almighty and Everlasting God, with your glory. Fill us, Lord, with your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come and take over. Everything that needs to be taken over.
Let your glory fall. Every tongue and tribe gathered round your throne. Jesus reigns.
Jesus. Shall we all stand to our feet, please? Almighty and everlasting God, King of kings and Lord of lords, eternal rock of ages, the one who reigns supreme over the universe and in the affairs of men, the one who does as he pleases in the course of this world, and there is none that can query or question him. Almighty and everlasting God, your children are before you. Join our faiths together, Lord, even as you have asked concerning the establishment, the enthronement, the setting up of your kingdom in our hearts. Father, so let it be in the name of Jesus, King of glory. The changes that should be taking place in our lives, let them become manifest to all that we indeed are now the sons of living God. Indeed, as the expectation of all of the creation is for the manifestation of the sons of God, let that manifestation become clear each passing day in our life to all and sundry in the name of Jesus. Amen. Beginning from today, Almighty and everlasting God, let there be a detestation of sin and sinful living in our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Help us to love what you love and to hate what you hate. Thank you, everlasting Father, for this morning and for all these your children. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the name of the Lord.